My name is Matt Frey, and I want to welcome you to Winter Grace. I have the privilege of serving as one of the pastors here at PCPC, and we're really delighted that you are here with us this morning. Winter Grace is our church's annual on-campus retreat. For our congregation, it features a variety of activities centered around some key theme of God's grace in our lives. The first Winter Grace, I learned this week, the first Winter Grace was actually 30 years ago, 1996. Alec Moitier was the guest preacher. Some of you may have been there and enjoyed that. For the last several years, Winter Grace has not only included special worship services and a guest preacher, but has also included times of fellowship and teaching. That's part of what we're doing this morning. Beautiful music. There will be a concert this evening with Sandra McCracken. It's not too late to register for tickets. And time together that in several different ways we might emphasize and embody the themes of God's grace that we're focused on. Before I introduce our guest preacher for this weekend to lead us in devotions this morning, I want to say just a few words about the theme for this year's Winter Grace. The theme this year is God's grace in our fellowship. Fellowship is one of those unique Christian vocab words that's often used and rarely defined. Fellowship is a Bible word. The Greek word is koinonia. Interestingly, it's not used with great frequency in the Bible. It's kind of like the word covenant, a good Reformed word. Rarely used, but the concept is everywhere. And similarly with fellowship. Fellowship is not really something we do as an activity. Fellowship is not really somewhere we go, even, yes, I know this room is called the Fellowship Hall. Fellowship is, above all, it's a relationship we've been given. It's a relationship we've been given between God and his people, the union we have with the triune God through Jesus Christ. It's this covenantal bond with God and therefore between people in the church. We recited the Apostles' Creed in worship this past Sunday, and we recited that we believe in the communion of the saints. That's what we're getting at, and as we talk about fellowship. Like the church in Acts 2:42, we as God's people are to be devoted to prayer and to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, which means breakfast tacos, and devoted to the fellowship. Devoted to the fellowship. That's how the early church was described, and certainly how we would want to be characterized continually until Christ returns. So why that theme this year? Why talk about fellowship this year? Well, it's especially timely because fellowship is a beautiful gift that seems to be increasingly countercultural. Increasingly countercultural. First, fellowship is countercultural because we live in a culture of loneliness. Loneliness is a problem throughout history, throughout cultures, but it's an especially profound problem today. Listen to what author Andy Crouch wrote a few years ago. He said, if there was one word that sums up the crisis of personhood in our time, for the powerful and the powerless alike, it is loneliness. Loneliness has spiked just as our media became social, our technology became personal, and our machines learned to recognize our faces. It is the shadow side of living in a technological world. Against that dark cultural backdrop of loneliness, the fellowship of the saints in the church is a bright light and a healing balm. Second, fellowship is countercultural in a culture of religious consumerism. We in Dallas are still, quote unquote, enjoying the broad acceptance of the church and of the Christian faith. But that acceptance comes at the cost, at times, of people viewing churches consumeristically. Too often, we unthinkingly treat the church as a provider of goods and services for the family or for a particular mission or a particular aesthetic of musical taste. And so we need to work hard at both teaching and embodying the truth that the church is first and foremost a covenant family that worships our Savior, Jesus Christ, together and proclaims him together. And so to push back against this loneliness and consumerism, God's given us a few resources to help us swim upstream. First, the first resource is a conceptual resource. The best conceptual resource we have against loneliness is good, strong, biblical theology. It helps us see that loneliness is a result of the fall. It helps us see that Jesus has come as our only healer, our only redeemer, offered us the gift of union with him and with one another. And so in that vein of strong biblical theology, this morning we have some breakout sessions. I encourage you to pay attention, especially if you're interested in that kind of lens. Look at those breakout sessions by Kelly Capick and Mark McDowell. Lean into the sermons tomorrow by David Gibson. The second resource God's given us is a practical resource. The best practical resource we have to push against loneliness and lean into fellowship is the practice of healthy Christian fellowship. Doing it, embodying it. So I encourage you to look at those breakout sessions by Robbie Higginbottom and John Paul Schultz and Sandra McCracken. Invite a friend to lunch today after breakout sessions conclude, in your home or at a cafe. Spend time with someone talking about what you heard this morning. Come back for a concert tonight and linger and talk. Come for worship tomorrow evening. We'll have a time of food and fellowship and just extra time lingering in the grand hall tomorrow night after worship. Also, you'll hear more about this through the weekend, but sign up for parish dinners that'll happen in February. For our time of parish prayer that'll happen in March. Third and finally, and maybe the easiest of all, the best resource God has given us to lean into this value and reality of fellowship is to simply give him thanks for it, to recognize it and to thank him. Fellowship in the church isn't ever perfect, and it is rarely easy. But it's a good and gracious gift from our Heavenly Father. And so consider these words from Dietrich Bonhoeffer from his book, Life Together, and then I'll pray. Bonhoeffer writes, "Between the death of Christ and the last day, it is only by a gracious anticipation of the last things that Christians are privileged to live in visible fellowship with other Christians. It is by the grace of God that a congregation is permitted to gather visibly in this world and to share God's word and sacrament. Not all Christians receive this blessing. The imprisoned, the sick, the scattered lonely, the proclaimers of the gospel in heathen lands stand alone. They know that visible fellowship is a blessing. Therefore, let him who until now has had the privilege of living a common Christian life with other Christians praise God and praise his grace from the bottom of his heart. Let him thank God on his knees and declare, it is grace, nothing but grace, that we are allowed to live in community with Christian brethren." And so let me pray. Father, we do give you thanks for the gift of life in your Son, Jesus. And we give you thanks for the days of life together as your people, in the pilgrim journey that you've called us to, in being your church, to worship and to break bread, and to pray, and to proclaim your name. And we pray this weekend that you would renew our sense of appreciation and gratitude and even increase the health of our practice of a fellowship in this particular church, in the churches that you've called us to. We pray that you would, by your Spirit, be at work, building us up, sending us out, causing us to be more faithful reflections of your love and your faithfulness to us, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. A year ago, we had the privilege of having Sinclair Ferguson as our guest preacher for Winter Grace. And before the evening service last February, I was talking with Sinclair and I told him about the theme that I was considering for this year's Winter Grace. And I asked him, who would you recommend that we invite to preach on the theme of God's grace in our fellowship? You know the format, Sinclair. You've been here twice for Winter Grace. You know our congregation. Who would you recommend? And I said, who's written something that you found helpful? Who have you heard speak on the topic in a way that you found compelling? And if you know Sinclair, he responded very gently and wisely and correcting me and said, well, I do read many books and I travel quite a bit. And I hear other people speak, but I don't often visit their churches. And if you're going to invite someone to speak on fellowship, you really ought to know a man's church. And you really ought to know his life in that church. And so for me, he said, I would recommend my own pastor. And so he recommended David Gibson. I took that as a fairly strong endorsement. Our session seemed to agree. And so we are privileged to have David Gibson here with us this weekend. David is not only Sinclair's pastor, but he's become a good friend to many in our congregation. Paul Goebel and his family spent time with David during their sabbatical last summer. David is the minister of Trinity Church in Aberdeen, Scotland. He's published a number of beloved books, including The Lord of Psalm 23 and Radically Whole and Living Life Backward. By the way, David mentioned that 100% of the proceeds from that Living Life Backward book go to help fund the construction of Trinity Church's new building. So buy more than one of those. David's married to Angela. They have four children, and we're really, really grateful that they are sharing you with us this weekend. Please join me in welcoming David Gibson.
Well, good morning, everybody. A real delight to be here with you. I do now remember Matt telling me that story about Sinclair, but it now means you know who to blame for what you're going to get this weekend. It's all his fault. I bring you his greetings and the greetings of the Trinity Church family in Aberdeen, my own family. Like Matt said, it really feels like being among friends this morning, and that's I simply want to say thank you to many of you who over the last years have opened your heart to us in Aberdeen, given us of your time and your wisdom, your friendship. It's a very, very special blessing to be with you and speaking on this topic of the grace of fellowship, because we've known that fellowship between our congregation and this congregation and many of us in it. So thank you very much indeed for having me. I want to say thank you to Mark, your pastor, senior pastor, and to Paul and to Matt. For the warmth of welcome and looking after me so well, Kirk and Carrie Jane. I'm staying in the Sinclair suite at the Pogoloffs on the Ferguson floor. So it's a very special place to be. I want to begin two things. I want to commend a book to you over this weekend. Your bookstore, Amy's, done an amazing job of getting lots of these little books. If you buy nothing else, well, you've got to buy books by Dr. Kelly Capick, by Sandra McCracken, you've got to buy those. If you buy nothing else, please pick up this little book, John Calvin, A Little Book on the Christian Life. I do feel a little bit embarrassed doing it because Dr. Capick has just published a book called Christian Life, and here I am recommending a different book. I think he will be happy with this being commended. Really, everything I'm going to give you in different ways comes from Calvin's view of the Christian life. You'll find it all in here. This is the most wonderful translation. It is readable, it is smooth, it's accessible. If you're at all intimidated of Calvin and think, where should I begin? There are two places to begin. One is to read Calvin on the Lord's Prayer, and the second place is to read Calvin on the Christian life. I'll say a little bit more about this book. I think particularly tomorrow evening, Sunday evening service, but I want to commend that to you. I don't know how many Amy's got, a couple of hundred of these, I think, 200, yeah. So please don't leave without picking up one of these from your bookstore. What we're going to look at over three sessions this morning and then tomorrow morning in church and Sunday evening, three expositions from the book of Ephesians on the topic of fellowship. This morning is the foundation of fellowship. Tomorrow morning is going to be the wardrobe of fellowship. And Sunday evening is going to be the walk of fellowship. So I want to invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I think it's printed inside the little bulletin that's on your tables. You can read it from there with me, or if you have a Bible, you might want to turn to it. Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm simply going to read this morning from verses 17 to 24. This is the foundation of fellowship. Let's hear God's word together. The Apostle Paul says, "Now I say this and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Amen. Have any of you ever been asked this question, "Who are you wearing this evening?" Now, some of you in the room, you know immediately what that question means. You know who would ask it. If the question seems very strange to you, "Who are you wearing this evening?" That is the red carpet event question. There's the celebrity at the star-studded event there for the premiere of the film or some grand opening, and the red carpet is rolled out and the celebrity walks down the carpet, and there's a certain type of journalist at the end of the row that always asks, "Who are you wearing?" And what are the answers? It's going to be Louis Vuitton, Armani, Gucci. Not what are you wearing, but who are you wearing? You wear the person, you wear their brand, you walk down the carpet in whatever bizarre creation it is that they've created, and everybody sees you, and as the cameras flash and the lights are flashing, at the same time as the world looks at you, that person's name is up in lights, isn't it? You are wearing them, taking them out into the world. Friends, as we think about fellowship this weekend, here's the picture. The fact that you and I know what it is to put a piece of clothing on and off, in the Bible, to put a different piece of clothing on and off, to put a garment on and to take it off, in the Bible, that is a picture of what it means to become a Christian and to live as a Christian. I don't know if you spotted it in our passage. Twice there is the language of putting off and putting on. And so I want to ask you this morning, who are you wearing? Who are you wearing? It is a simple wardrobe choice that there are, in fact, in life only ever two people to wear. It's a really simple fact. You will only ever wear two people in your life. And some people, in fact, only ever wear one person. Well, I wonder if you have a Bible, just to turn back to the book of Galatians. As I was thinking about this, because it's a kind of informal setting, I was going to get someone to read it and shout it out, but I guess the size of the room, you might not hear each other. So Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. Let's just do a little bit of thinking about this. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. Paul says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." You ever noticed that before? When was the last time you went to a baptism in a church service and somebody at the baptism said to you, "Welcome to today's clothing ceremony"? But we are here today at this baptism to dress someone in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are actually used to it in life, aren't we? Think about a graduation that you go to and you're given the new clothes of the college. The mortarboard is placed on your head, the ribbon. And the clothes do not belong to you until your head is ceremoniously touched or your shoulder touched by the person in the university conferring the degree. And the moment they touch your head or your shoulder, you are now for life dressed in the colors of the university. The water pours down on the baby's head or the adult's head. The water pours down and they are dressed in Christ for life. Just turn back again to Romans this time, Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, again, just one verse. Romans chapter 13, verse 14. Paul finishes the chapter saying, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Put on Christ." Isn't it true we tend to think about in relation to Christ, believing in him, trusting in him, and we don't really use that preposition on very much, but here it is in our Bibles, a beautiful, beautiful idea. But what I want us to know this morning, friends, is that fellowship with each other horizontally needs to begin with fellowship with Christ first. My fellowship with you begins individually with my fellowship with Christ. The foundation of fellowship is not anything between us, first of all. The foundation is me and Christ. And the image that Paul uses is the idea of putting Jesus on, and as I put him on, putting me off, the old self off. If you come back to Ephesians with me, again, I want you to see this morning that there are only ever two people to wear. Only ever two people to wear in all the world. Look at verse 22. "You were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires." Friends, you can spend your life wearing only you. You can spend your life trusting you. Spend your life being true to you, following you, finding truth for yourself inside yourself, that there is you yourself and that's all there is. You can take what is in here and project it out to the world. I guess people say it over here, as much as they say in Scotland, your truth, be true to yourself, find your truth, be true to you. You can wear you forever. Or you can wear, well, what's Paul's language here? What did Galatians say? What did Romans say? You can wear Christ. Look at verse 24. "Put off your old self and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Who is the new self here that you put on? The Lord Jesus Christ is the invisible image of God. He is the one true likeness of God. If you want to know what God is like, you look at Jesus, don't you? You see who God is by looking at Jesus. That is God's likeness in the flesh. Look at Jesus. In Jesus, that's where you see true righteousness, true holiness. So although Paul doesn't use exactly that phrase here, in verse 24, to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Friends, you don't have to make those things up yourself. You don't have to find righteousness and holiness. You don't have to create them yourself and then stick them onto you. No, God gives you his image, his likeness. He gives you Jesus. And as you clothe yourself in him, now you have a new self. There is a new you in him. See, here's the message of Ephesians. We're diving into chapter 4 over this weekend, but here's the message of Ephesians. Chapters 1 to 3, God has brought you together in Christ. If you want to understand the book of Ephesians, chapters 1 to 3, God has brought us together in Christ. So it's the whole message of the first three chapters. God has raised Jesus from the dead, and now he is joining the world together in him. Chapter 2, Jew and Gentile, the wall has been taken down. You are one in him. God has brought us together. Chapters 4 to 6 So let's stick together. If God has brought us together in Christ, you can look at, if you have a Bible, the heading over chapter 4. In my Bible, it says, unity in the body of Christ. That's what the rest of the book is about. If God has joined us to Christ, joined us to each other, let's stick together. And friends, the foundation of fellowship, that the rock underneath this church family's feet, is that you come to church week by week and you now notice no other label that somebody is wearing other than Christ himself. It's as simple as that. This morning, you are either in Christ or out of Christ. You're either in him, wearing him. If so, you're a Christian. And then because of that, you belong to me, beside me. If you're wearing Christ, you are the same as me. Doesn't matter your age, your gender, your background, your social status. You know, we use clothes to differentiate ourselves from each other, don't we? We use clothes to express status, to express wealth. We use clothes to create an in crowd, a cool crowd, and an out crowd. And I know in the United States, you don't really have a class system like we do in the United Kingdom, working class, middle class, upper class. But there will be ways in which in your world you differentiate yourselves from one another by what you wear. Paul is saying there is no class system in Christian fellowship. There is no class system. The Christian uniform is not individual things. The Christian uniform is a person, the Lord Jesus, and we all wear him together. If you belong to Jesus, you belong to me. It's as simple as that. Friends, it is an incredible thing to fly thousands of miles across the world and to land and be at home because we are together in Christ. We belong to him. I get off the plane and meet people and I see, oh, you're wearing him too. Well, what I hope these sessions are going to show us is the tragedy. And it is a tragedy, isn't it? The tragedy of seeking to have more fellowship in our lives with the kind of people who wear the same literal physical clothes as us than those who wear the same Savior as us. So think of the other realms in which you can walk, the club that you belong to, the school that you go to, the fraternity group, the mum's group, the young people's group, whatever it is. Friends, what a tragedy to have more in common with people who wear the same physical things than with people who wear the same spiritual thing as you. It is a tragedy. So you know what the Christian life is? The Christian life, Ephesians says very simply, is be who you are. That's what the Christian life is. If you have put on Jesus, then wear Jesus. If you have put on the new self, verse 24, if you have put the new self on, do you know what the Christian life is? Then put on the new self. If you've done it once, do it again. Keep doing it. Keep doing it again and again. If you are a Christian today, you are wearing Jesus' righteousness. You're wearing Jesus' holiness. So dress yourselves in those things. Wear them. Put them on. Clothe yourselves in them every day. I simply want to ask you that this morning. Are you wearing him? You say, well, that's a bit abstract. How do I know if I'm wearing him? Here's the question. Can someone look at you and then look at the Lord Jesus and see, they're the same? That's how you know if you're wearing him. You look the same as him. If you've put him on, he should be seen by all the world around you. So think about it in terms of clothing. Are you wearing Christ? Or are you embarrassed to be seen out in Christ? Are you wearing Jesus? Or is wearing Jesus a little bit like my kids are at the stage now? It's a bit like going to a party with your dad. It's really, really embarrassing. And the reason it's embarrassing is because look at what Dad is wearing, you know? Not here, Dad, not with my friends. There's the old joke, isn't there, that two women turn up to a party wearing the same dress, and it is a disaster. They have to go home and change because they're wearing the same dress. But two men turn up to the same party wearing the same shirt, and they are best friends for life. Isn't that right? You just think, amazing, what a legend you are. Wearing exactly the same as me. I had no idea anyone else was as cool as this. You're the same. Friends, be more male than female when it comes to what we're wearing. Isn't Paul saying we should all be wearing the same thing? All wearing the same thing. Here's the question. Can people look at you and see who you're wearing? Can someone look at me and the only label they spot is that he looks like Christ? He looks like the Lord Jesus. Brothers and sisters, look at our passage again this morning. Look at the Apostle Paul's language in verse 17. There is only one command in our passage, one at the start. One imperative, verse 17, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Coming to Christ means that that lifestyle choice that you've been living up to now, the way that you were living, it has to change. You must stop dressing like that and instead start dressing like this. Look, how we live is not pick and mix. Look at the words, you must. And look how the must is given in the rest of the verse. Now I say this and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Testify, it is a legal word. Here I am in court swearing to give the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Paul is testifying in the Lord. In other words, friends, what Paul is saying is that what I say, Jesus says. That's what verse 17 means. I say and testify in the Lord, and here's the command, this must stop. What Paul says, Jesus says. The Lord Jesus here is saying, we must, you must, I must. I want to ask you this morning, do you have a must Jesus? Do you have a must Bible? Or do you only have a maybe Bible? Do you have an if you want to Jesus? Or do you have a must Jesus? Can the boardroom you, okay, the boardroom you, I imagine, is the no-nonsense you, the brook no peer you, the no one tells me what to do you, can that you submit to the Bible? If you can't or you won't, you might say that you love the Lord Jesus, but you are not listening to Jesus. Wearing the Jesus we have put on must mean change. It must mean we leave certain things behind. Just look at the way Paul describes what we once were, verses 17 to 19. And notice how Paul is saying in those verses 17 to 19 that the old self, the old way of life is now left behind. Verse 20, but that is not the way you learned Christ. Friends, I think in these verses this morning, verse 20 is the most beautiful verse in the whole of our passage. It's so beautiful, and you probably didn't even notice the beauty of the phrase tucked into it. Notice, Paul does not say in verse 20, but that is not the way you learned about Christ. Do you notice that? Here's what you were, verses 17 to 19. Here's what you used to wear. Verse 20, but that is not the way you learned Christ. Literally, he says, do you know what changed you? It was a person that changed you. It wasn't information about the person. It was him. You learned Christ. You learned the Lord Jesus. You came face to face with him. Yes, there was an intellectual, mental, cognitive aspect to it. You see that in, in verse 21, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth that is in him, you were not converted by looking at pictures of Jesus. No, someone had to tell you about him. Someone had to use words to teach you about him, yes. But what you learned was a person. You learned a person. It's an incredibly beautiful phrase. Can I put it like this? It was like falling in love. Do you remember that? Those of you in the room that's happened to? If it hasn't happened to you yet, it's maybe hard to grasp this, to understand this. But many of you in this room, you do know what that's like. You can remember it. Let me put it like this, men. If you're married, I hope you don't just know about your wife. I hope you know your wife. There's a difference, isn't there? You can tell me after this session about your wife. Hope you can. You can tell me about her till the cows come home. And I can learn about her, but only you know her. Isn't that right? Only you have learned her. It's the language of heart-to-heart relationship, heart-to-heart change, that the Lord Jesus is that real, he's that true, he's that beautiful, that you don't just want to learn about him, you want to learn him, don't you? You want to know him. And when you learn him, that is the foundation of everything else. When you learned your wife, you put off everything else you knew about every other woman. Every old girlfriend, it was taken off, it was gone. You now learned her. You put off everything in verses 17 to 19. And now, verse 24, you put on everything in verse 24, true righteousness and holiness. I wonder if you have the Apple lie here in Dallas. I know you do. It's everywhere, isn't it? We have the Apple lie in Aberdeen. Do you know what the Apple lie is? The Apple lie is that there is a new you in you. Did they use that advert here? I think it came out with the watch, the Apple Watch in particular. There is a better you in you. Get our product and it will unlock the new you, the better you. Friends, I have flown a few thousand miles to tell you this morning, there is not a new you in you. There is not a better you in you. No, verse 18, in you there was a hard-hearted, ignorant you. Is that what Paul's saying? In you there was a dark you, a dead you, a callous you, a reckless you. There is not a new you in you, but there is a new you in Jesus, in Christ. He is the new you. And if you know that, and if I know that, we have the foundation of fellowship, don't we? That is what makes us one together. Remember how it works, the story of the gospel? Do you know why the Lord Jesus was born of a virgin? Do you know why it had to be done that way? It's because in his birth, God was going right back to the beginning of the world again, wasn't he? He was putting into the world a new Adam, putting into the world a new image of himself, a true man, a perfect, exact likeness. The Lord Jesus is born of Mary so that his humanity is true, but he's born of God so that his humanity is new. It is a fresh start, a new beginning. He is not tainted with Adam's sin. He is not the same as us, corrupt from the inside out. And in him, you can be new. God takes you and puts you inside him, and his newness becomes your newness. I wonder if you remember, I just want to finish with this for this morning. Do you remember the beautiful incident in The Voyage of the Dawn Treader? If you've read C.S. Lewis, Chronicles of Narnia, it's often forgotten and neglected because The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe is so dominant, so well known. But in The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, you have Eustace. And Eustace is vain, cowardly, obnoxious, and he finds some enchanted gold. And because of what happens in his heart when he finds the gold, he turns into a dragon. Remember? Because of his greed, C.S. Lewis says, let me take what is inside that heart and turn it outwards. Let me show you what it's really like. He is a dragon. It's a mesmerizing sequence in the story. Aslan rescues Eustace. And he takes Eustace to a garden where there's a well, and he says, Eustace, you must bathe, but before you can bathe, you must undress. And Eustace scratches off his scales. He's running his fingers all over his body, scratching off his scales, or so he thinks. With every layer that he takes off, the outer skin just simply reveals the next layer of the dragon's skin. No matter how much he takes off, there is dragon, dragon, more dragon everywhere. He peels off layer after layer after layer. He goes down to the water to bathe, but he has got no further. He is still a dragon. What's he doing? He's believing the apple lie, that there's a new you in you, in him. He's looking for the new you inside himself. Then the lion said, you will have to let me undress you. The very first tear he made was so deep that I thought he had gone right into my heart. And when he began pulling the skin off, it hurt worse than anything I've ever felt. Then he caught hold of me and threw me into the water. It smarted like anything, but only for a moment. And after that, it became perfectly delicious. And as soon as I started swimming and splashing, I found that all the pain had gone. And then I saw why. I had turned into a boy again. After a bit, the lion took me out and dressed me in new clothes. C.S. Lewis knew the gospel, didn't he? What a picture of new life in Christ. He took me out, dressed me in new clothes. So what are the clothes? Tomorrow morning, the wardrobe of fellowship. That's what we wear. Well, let me pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the immense, really indescribable blessing that you have taken us from old Adam, in whom we were born, in whom we entered this world, and you have taken us and placed us in the true and second last Adam, your Son, our Savior. Lord Jesus, we simply want to thank you together this morning for what you have done in making us belong to you, for placing us in you, for beginning this lifelong process of transforming us to look like you. And our prayer together this morning is very simple. Would you take your life and plant it deep within us? Cause it to extend and grow to every single part of who we are so that those who look at us see not us, but you. We long to love you more and to be like you in every aspect of our lives. So help us, we pray. Be the foundation of all our fellowship together. We ask it in your precious name. Amen.